That's a message for the world to hear, isn't it? Amen. Thank you, Mike and Lisa. And thanks. I tell you, just so many thanks could be extended to so many people for so many things they've done to keep us rolling here and keep us afloat. And I know Mike has been real involved with the video and the sound production. Frank McCain has been a champion. I mean, we're wearing him out. Behind that camera, he may get a call from NBC or somebody, I don't know. But just so much. Joyce has done a ton of administrative extra things. People have made music possible in these videos, and we're grateful. Tremendous testimony that Rachel gave on one of the Sunday night programs. We had over 1,000 hits on that. Amazing. As she told her story about God's victory in her life over that brain tumor, and wow, so a lot of good's come from this. Amen. And we're not done, and God's not done, but it's good to be back with you and good to share God's truth with you. I assume you've seen those banners around town, those big signs that had a scripture verse and need to talk or need to talk to somebody. And our phone number on there and our name on there, they've been out there. A lot of work went into that. Troy, appreciate what you did to make that possible. So everybody's done everything. Thanks. But good to be back in at least we're in first gear, okay? We may not be up to second or third yet, but we're moving ahead. Matthew chapter 5 is where we are. And, you know, we've been going through Matthew on Sunday mornings, and here we are. We just want to continue on. Back in 1741... there was a great message that was preached by Jonathan Edwards. And, you know, through history, a number of tremendous sermons have gone down in history. And some of those have just had a monumental effect. Jonathan Edwards, he was a preacher who became the president of Princeton. Jonathan Edwards, are we on here okay with this? Is this coming through okay? How about now? How about now? How about now? Okay, all right. Jonathan Edwards became the president of Princeton. What a preacher he was, but he preached this sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Had a tremendous effect, and God used it to bring revival across this pioneer land. In more modern times, R.G. Lee, who was the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, the pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church, and some of our people, the Crawfords and the Hamiltons, have roots at Bellevue Baptist Church. And he preached that famous sermon, Payday Someday. And it was printed and reprinted and reprinted. And finally, I tell you, he went into evangelism just after his retirement from the church. And it was said that as he preached this sermon across the globe, 10,000 people gave their hearts to Christ. Wow. Been some great sermons through the ages, okay? But I want to tell you, the greatest one is the one we're about to read part of. And that's the Sermon on the Mount. That's the one that Jesus preached in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And he had tremendous things to say. It's been called, even by people who don't claim to be Christians, it's been called the greatest speech ever. And it is so full of monumental truth. And so I want us to dig into that today and read the first 12 verses of it. And we're going to find those sayings that are called the Beatitudes. And so we just want to entitle this study, The Beatitudes, Attitudes That Ought to Be. Okay? So let's rise to our feet as we always do, showing reverence to the Word of God. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Be seated. Now, what a message this is. It's been called the Manifesto of the King. It's been called the Magna Carta of the kingdom of God, this sermon. And I want us to just kind of break our thinking down into three categories this morning. First of all, think about the mission of this sermon. And just in terms of broad terminology, why did he preach this sermon? What's the mission of this sermon? Why did he deliver this message? And he delivered it very soon after embarking on his ministry. There's a crowd there, and he sits down on the hillside and begins to teach these timeless words. What are they about? Friends, here is the Messiah King telling those who would be in his kingdom, here are my expectations of you. Here's what needs to happen if you're going to be part of the kingdom of God. And he begins to talk about their conduct, but he talks about their character. And we understand that character is the root of conduct. What you do stems from who you are. What's down in the well comes up in the bucket, right? And so here Jesus begins to talk about not only who we are on the inside, but what we do, how we live on the outside. This is how God wants his children to act. Now, I don't know if you're a baseball fan. If you are, you're probably crying the blues because baseball never got on the field, did it? Hadn't happened, and maybe it will yet. But most everybody, even a non-baseball fan, might have heard the name Hank Aaron. Hank Aaron was the guy who broke Babe Ruth's all-time home run record. Hank Aaron was asked a question one time. Somebody said, what's the most influential thing that ever happened into your life? What's the greatest life lesson you ever learned? I want to read to you his answer. Here's what he said. My mother taught me to do unto others what you'd have them do unto you. Also, treat people with respect, particularly your elders. If you respect others, they'll respect you, and you can respect yourself. If you don't show respect to people, you'll always have trouble in life. Also, I learned from my mother how to have belief in God. No matter how much success you have, you need faith in Him. That's the way I was raised, and I still try to live my life that way. Now, here's a man whose actions were good, because his character had a base, and that was a faith in God, a relationship with God. It's the Christian character on the inside of you that will lead you to act in the way that you ought to act and live out the kind of life. And that's what this Sermon on the Mount is about. And by the way, you know, he began that by saying something about the Golden Rule. You know where the Golden Rule is found? In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. And so here's just a broad statement about the mission of the sermon. It's to say, hey, if you want to be on board with me, here's what you got to be thinking about doing. Here's the person you ought to be, and here's the way you need to live. And then he expounds on that, and we're going to begin to expound on that a little bit. Now, a word about the mission of the sermon, but then maybe we say something about the misunderstanding of the sermon, the misunderstanding of the sermon. The misunderstanding of the Sermon on the Mount, the broad misunderstanding, is a lot of people think, well, this is a statement of ethical behavior, and if I abide by what the Sermon on the Mount says, then I ought to be okay. If I do what Jesus said do, then I will perform well enough that when my time comes, I'll make it in. I'll get to heaven based on my following these things. Now, here's the problem. Nobody can follow it all. I mean, nobody can even follow all the Ten Commandments, can they? Those Ten Commandments are laid out for us, and really we're told in the New Testament nobody can keep all the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament. But here's where it really gets tough. Jesus took the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament, and he amplified them. He made them even tougher. And so if you can't keep the basic ten, what are you going to do with these additional requirements? You say, well, what kind of additional requirements? Well, all right, the Old Testament, one of the Ten Commandments was, thou shalt not commit adultery. Here's what Jesus said right across the page, Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 8. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so Jesus took, don't commit adultery. And he expanded that even further, didn't he? He said, if you're looking with lust at somebody that's not your mate, you're already doing that. And so he makes it even tougher. How about that commandment, thou shalt not kill? He elaborated on that. He intensified that a little bit, didn't he? Here again in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, that was a term of contempt, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, folks, we're in a dilemma here. If you think, okay, I'm going to follow the Sermon on the Mount, and I'll be okay. You can't do it. I want to tell you, there's only one person who ever walked on the face of the earth who could keep all the rules and all the laws. Only one person who ever batted 1,000. Tell me his name. What was it? Jesus. That's right. He's the only one. You can't. I can't. And so it's foolish to think, well, I'm just going to keep the golden rule. There's that golden rule over in Matthew chapter 7. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. J. Vernon McGee, have you heard of him? He's a noted Bible teacher, and his program is still being aired. He's been in heaven for some time. His program is called Through the Bible. He's a great Bible teacher. I've got several of his books. He said once upon a time he was playing handball with a liberal preacher who said, hey, the only commandment I need is the golden rule. You know, the problem is you need more than the golden rule. Because you can't keep the golden rule. I want to tell you, the golden rule is something like this. And here's the way J. Vernon McGee illustrated it. The golden rule, he said, is all these commandments are kind of like a light bulb. You know, this thing by itself, it's really of no value, is it? I mean, what are you going to do with this just standing alone? But there's one way that you can get something out of this. That's if it's connected to the power source. And you see, we got to be connected to the power source. We cannot make it on our own. We can't just say, I'm going to follow the rules. I'm going to get there by myself. Won't work. Amen? Does that make sense? That's what Jesus taught, isn't it? So here's this mission of the Sermon on the Mount. He's laying out some things that we need to know if he's going to be our king and we're going to be his loyal subjects. Okay? And here's this misunderstanding of the Sermon on the Mount. Some people are thinking, well, if I just follow the rules, then I think I'm going to be okay. Nobody is going to be okay that way. But let's take that third step, that bigger step, and dig into this a little bit and see something about the message of the Sermon on the Mount. Let's get down to brass tacks here and read some of these Beatitudes. Now, that word Beatitude comes from a Latin word, beatus, and it literally means blessed, okay? And those statements, there are 8 statements here, and they say, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. But really, when you dig into it, it's more than just blessed like we think. It's more than just a surface thing. It's more than just happy on the outside. It's a deep inner spiritual commitment because God is there. There's a deep, deep inner satisfaction when you are in step with these things. We can have divine joy if we have the character of King Jesus on the inside of us, producing a conduct that is pleasing to him. But it all starts when we get in step with him. Now, here's something interesting about these Beatitudes, and I think sometimes people would want to maybe misinterpret the heart of them. Sometimes people think, well, I'll just pull one of these out individually and I'll see, okay, blessed are the peacemakers, so I'm trying to keep people from arguing. Or blessed are this, blessed are that. But really these all go in a sequence that really explains the idea of salvation and where it leads to. And in my study on this, I was reading Dr. W.A. Criswell. He was the pastor at First Baptist Church in Dallas. Great, respected man of God. And he said there is a progression in these 8. It starts with the first and then moves on in a logical sequence. And Dr. John Stott, who's a great, world-renowned New Testament scholar, he says the very same thing. And so I just want us to see this ascending progression of these things. And I want us to just read through these Beatitudes, all right? What's the very first one? The first characteristic of the kingdom of the citizen is that person who is conscious of their spiritual poverty. The very first one, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The person who's poor in spirit is the person who realizes they are spiritually bankrupt. They're poor on their own. They are not good enough to make it to heaven. They're not good enough to please God. There is that inner poverty. And the person who is poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, the person who's going to get into the kingdom is the person that, first of all, comes to square one, and square one is to realize, I cannot do it on my own. I am lost without God. I need assistance from somewhere else to alleviate the spiritual poverty that I find myself in. Now, the self-righteous person, They don't experience this. The Pharisee in Jesus' day, they wouldn't say they were spiritually poor, but you are never going to get rich until you realize you're going to be poor. You know, and a poor person knows they're poor, don't they? I want to tell you, that's where a spiritual poverty, that's the beginning point here. And we got to realize that we got to have God as a benefactor, because we're not going to be able to do it on our own. Now, there's an old song. I mean, it's an old song. That goes way back. In fact, the words were written in 1763. Okay? 1763. The only person I know that was around at that time is Mike Wolfe. And it was written by a guy named Augustus Toplady. How would you like to have that as your last name, Toplady? But he was a preacher over in England. But he pastored a little village church there. And one day he was out and a storm came up, and there was a gorge there near his village, and he was traveling through that, and the storm came up, and he found some shelter in the cleft of a rock there. And he wrote those words, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me." But let me give you one verse in that classic hymn. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless come to thee for grace. Foul to the I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." Do you hear what he's saying? He said, this is where it begins. You can't get there on your own. And spiritual poverty is the start of it. And that leads to spiritual riches. But the biggest lie of Satan is, you're good enough. You don't need grace. You don't need the cross. You don't need the church. Okay? Jesus says we do. Make sense? Ready for that second beatitude? The second beatitude is in verse 4. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." This describes the inner anguish, the heartache of the person who realizes they're lost. They know they need Jesus. They're under conviction for their sins. They're unhappy about that. They've been made aware that God is holy, and they're not, and they're guilty of sin. And so there's an inner discomfort there. That is the mourning that this is speaking about. Now, self-satisfied people aren't mourning. Those people who think, I'm good enough, they're not mourning over their spiritual condition. But Jesus says we must. And so here's a sadness, a brokenheartedness, a disappointment that takes place when you realize who you are, that on your own, you're a guilty sinner, you're lost, and you are apart from God. Now, somebody might say, well, I've heard this verse at funerals. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Well, there is a double application there. You can apply it to that. But the primary original intent of this verse is that we realize when we're not right with God, it troubles us, all right? And that's leads us to the process of salvation. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." You got to realize you're unhappy because you're lost. Or, by the way, this can apply to a backslider as well, okay? If you backslide from God, there's an inner unrest there. It bothers you. You're out of His will. You're out of step with Him. And God uses that to bring you back into step with Him. Now, here's the person. They know they're spiritually poor, and they're unhappy about that. But then there's a third step, and that's the very next beatitude, verse 5. "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Now, meekness is the next marker on the road. But we need to make sure we don't misunderstand what meekness is. There is a tendency for people to make meek and weak as synonymous. Not the case. Those two words rhyme, but that's it. When we think about meekness, well, not to think about weakness or being effeminate or something like that. That's not what this verse means. In the original Greek, the word translated meek described a horse that had been broken and bridled and was now fit to be ridden and used. Okay? Meekness is when we come to the king and we say, "I submit to you. I give it to you. You take me. You tame me. You use me. I yield to you." And that is when you're coming into the kingdom. Okay, you realize you were lost and separated from God by your sins. There was a grief, a burden, a mourning about that. And then there's this step of submission. God, here is my life. Take over. Meek me. I want to be in use of you. Does this make sense that we take this step? And so we're coming into the family of God here. Take me and take command of me. Then after that, some things are further going to happen. The very next beatitude, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Verse 6. Once you've realized you were spiritually impoverished, once you've been grieved over that, once you've submitted to Christ and said, Lord, you take me now. I yield to you. My life is now yours. Then what are you going to do? You're going to crave to be righteous. You're going to want to be right. You're going to be like him. You're going to have a hunger to be in step with him. Person who doesn't have God in the life doesn't have any desire for that. But now you've signed on with him. Now you're in his family. Now you want to please your father. You have a heart craving for what's right. And you want to do that. And again, there's now the character inside that'll lead to the conduct that ought to be the case. So, do you see the progression here? There's another step. The very next beatitude. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Now, once you have received this love of God, this mercy of God, once you've received this King who didn't have to, but he chose to come from heaven to earth to die on the cross in your place and in my place, once you've been given mercy, then you want to give mercy. Once you have received love, you want to give love. Once you've received forgiveness, you want to be a forgiver. Okay? And so what we've taken in, we want to give back out. And that's the natural thing, isn't it? We give because we've received. Blessed are those who are extending that mercy. And you see that happening here, okay? You see that happening, this food pantry that we have. First and third Wednesdays of the month, we've got folks, some of our church members are out there and staff members are out there giving out groceries. Been hard times for some people, hadn't it? They've given out groceries, and that is a good thing to do. You may have gotten an email this week if you're on that church email list. And if you're not, I would encourage you to make sure the office has your email address so they can communicate things to you. But Kinzer sent a nice letter reminding folks about the travail in India. A year ago, Sue and Bob and Cindy and I went to India and went to the church of a young man named Prasanth, who had studied in America and became good friends with the Kleins. And a tremendous work going on over there in a real anti-Christian climate. Less than 1% of the people are believers, and a lot of heat for those people. But then Troy and Kinzer were planning a mission trip. Actually, would have already gone, but then this pandemic thing has tripped that up. They've been in touch, close contact weekly with the church over there. And the church over there is trying to feed 300 families and having a real struggle. And so here's the opportunity, and Kinzer voiced that in this email, for you to give a little bit extra. $50 will feed a family for a month over there. So if you want to give something to that effect, you can earmark that on your check or whatever, put it in the offering box, not the offering plate, and you can give mercy if you have received mercy. And by the way, those who have been given much ought to give much, right? We are the blessed people. I'm going to tell you, I haven't missed one single meal. They're in this thing. In fact, I've eaten too much. My wife has devoted a lot of time to cooking and baking, and I just love her all the more, and there's more of me to love her, you know? So, if we've been blessed, we ought to be the blessers. Amen? And so here's the merciful here, and here's this progression here. What's the next beatitude? Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The word translated pure means unadulterated, without alloy, unmixed, absolutely pure and devoted. And so this is the person who isn't double-minded, but they're absolutely committed to God. All right? You knew you were lost. You were bothered over your sin. It grieved you. You came to Christ. He meeked you. You submitted to him. You wanted to crave righteousness. You wanted to give mercy. And now you just want to be all in for him, all together his. And that's part of this development process. What does he say here? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You're going to see him someday face to face. You're going to see Jesus. But in the meantime, you're walking hand in hand with him. And you see him in that way, don't you? You see him through the eyes of faith. And then there's another step in this development of the child of God. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. The peacemakers. That's folks who have found peace with God and now want other people to find peace with God. It bothers you that some are not at peace with God. They're at odds with God. And so you want to share the gospel with them. You want other people to know about this amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And so if you know the truth, you're not to hoard the truth, you're to share the truth, right? It comes into the sponge and we wring it out, don't we? We want to give the gospel to a thirsty world. And so There's a secondary meaning here. We don't want to see other people fighting. We want to make peace there. And by the way, if you should happen to be a person who likes to stir up stuff, take a good look at this verse, all right? Blessed are the peacemakers, not the troublemakers. Because God is not looking for people who are looking to cause trouble. Now, one more beatitude here, and Jesus expounds on it in verses 10 to 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. As you mature in the Lord, as you stand in Him and with Him, expect to find some opposition along the way. Jesus said it's going to be that way. Okay, there are those who oppose Him, and if you stand with Him, they'll oppose you. If you believe what He says on certain hot-button moral issues that are very contemporary, if you advocate what He advocates about pro-life issues and pro-traditional family, pro-homosexual issues, you're going to find some people that don't like what you say. It's not against you. It's against Him, okay? You side with Him, and what's thrown at Him might hit you. All right, that's just a fact. When you see this world system, it's different than this system we bought into. The world system says what? Do your own thing. Have a good time. If it feels good, do it. God says, do my thing. Die to self-rule. Crown me king. Don't live for me, myself, and I, but live for Him. And so there'll be in a clash. There's going to be a clash when we're in one way and a world system is in another way. So just expect it. I had in my files a clipping, Coach Perry, you'd find this interesting, about a couple of people whose names were noted in the football world. They were at the University of Alabama, and one was the athletic director at the time. His name was Steve Sloan. The other was football coach Bill Curry. And the news media gave these guys a hard time. They were both committed Christians. You know what they called them? The Righteous Brothers. And they'd ask the athletic director, you know, what do you intend to do about this? And he says, well, you know, I want to pray about this. They made fun of him about that. That's just the kind of stuff that's going to happen in this world, okay? Everybody's not going to love you because you love Jesus, but that's all right. What does He say about that? He says, I'll love you for it. I'll bless you for it. And tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to dig into these verses a little bit more. We're going to elaborate on those then, okay? I just want to begin to wind down now and say, it may be tough to be in the fire sometimes, but there's a song that says, you've got a friend in the fire. Okay, there's a song that says, what a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. He's the best friend, and it's the right thing to go His way, isn't it? It's the best thing when we live, and it's the best way to die. Amen. Let me show you a picture. Mary, if you'd pull that up. Here's a picture of a man whose funeral we conducted yesterday. And Cindy and I got to be involved with that. This is the sheriff that I worked for a number of years. His name is John Gunter. Just went home to be with the Lord. 89 years old, had a stroke. And he had a number of accomplishments in his life. He was a black belt in judo. He was an AAU national wrestling champion. He rose through the ranks at the Anderson Police Department, became a captain, and then... initiated the Anderson Police Department Police Academy before the Indiana Law Enforcement Academy was rolling. He became the sheriff at Madison County, and he turned the sheriff's department around from a political hack agency to a professional law enforcement agency. He was the Indiana Lawman of the Year 1 year. He was the Top Gun sheriff for several years. He was in great demand as a speaker, and some of you may remember he's been here a couple of times through the years. He'd speak and he would sing. He's got some record albums. He got a gospel album. Just a lot of accomplishments on his resume. And at the close of the funeral yesterday, we went from the funeral home to the cemetery, and there were people lining the streets. I'm sorry. And people saluting or hold their hand over their heart. Just in appreciation and acknowledgement for this man and what he did and who he was. But and when we went past the Anderson Police Department, officers outside with the lights on in their cars and lined up in tribute to him. Same thing at the County Sheriff's Department there. But But all those tributes, all those things, all those accolades, all those accomplishments, really, they're all secondary to the one, to the most important thing in his life, and this is what he would have told you, was when he gave his heart to Jesus. Okay? That's what has him where he is today. And we were able to tell those folks, you trust his Savior as your Savior, and you'll see him again. You'll go where he is. You see, all the things we accomplish down here really don't mean a thing. That's what's eternal. That's what matters, okay? So here's this process of coming into the family and becoming a citizen of God's kingdom. But it all begins when you humble your heart and you give your life to him. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that none of us, those who are in this room right now and those who may be watching electronically, that none of us would have that wrong idea that we can make it by ourselves. We're good enough and we're going to be okay. We stand a chance on Judgment Day. There's no chance. There's no chance anybody stands apart from Jesus. And we might think, well, it's a little tough to be a Christian. Jesus said it was. But he said he'd reward us. And I want to tell you, Lord, you know it, Lord, and we know it. It may be tough to serve you, but it's really tough to not serve you and to turn away from you and reject the amazing grace and not come to Christ. That has a far, far greater pain and anguish in hell forever than to turn to Jesus. So God, would you help us do what we ought to do? Help each of us to be fully right with you and be totally surrendered to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now look up here for a second, please. We said we're not going to have the invitation as such. You know, in the invitation, we would have people come and take the pastor's hand, and then we'd have them stand at the door, and everybody shake hands with them as they go out. We've been asked to minimize this contact. So here's what we're going to do. Here's the next step table. If God has spoken to your heart, if there's some need, if you realize you need to give your heart to Jesus and be saved, or you're not sure where you are, If you backslid and you just say, hey, I just want somebody to know I'm coming back. I'm rededicating my life to Christ. If you sense a desire from God to your heart to make this your church home, to move your membership here, maybe you haven't been baptized by believer's baptism yet, and you sense that God wants you to do that, and he does want you to do that if you receive him, then after we're done, then you come and you share your decision with me there. Okay? Steve Fleeter is the deacon of the month. Steve's going to close us in prayer. If you've got kids back in the back, you can just head back that way and get them. But if there's some commitment that God's put in your heart, you want to talk about that, I'll be standing right here. Thank you so much for being here. And I hope you tune in at 9 to 6 o'clock on the internet there. You can go through Facebook or HanoverBaptist.com and click on media and dig in a little bit deeper this whole idea of the heat we take but the blessings we face as we give it all to Jesus. God bless.
Thank you, JD, and thanks to all of you that are here today. It is so good to see everyone. And to those at home that are watching, we love you, and I hope that you can join us soon. We have announcements. We still do need greeters for the morning service each week. And if you're interested, there's a sign-up, I think, in both foyers, and we're out here on this one. Or you can see Lou Ann if you have any questions about that. But we still do need greeters. As J.D. said, no Sunday breakfast club or Wednesday night meals. Not able to do that because of the COVID-19. If you know of any church member graduating this spring, please let the church office know before June 21st. And Vacation Bible School is around the corner, July 19th to the 24th. And if you're interested in helping, please see Angie Lunsford. If you would, please stand, join me in praying for the church and for our country and all those that can't be with us here today. Lord, what a blessing it is to be in your house again and to just be with your people, to see and talk to your people. It's good to be able to watch it on Facebook, but it's so much better to be here in person to worship you. We pray for those that are sick, our friends and relatives that can't be here today or maybe are afraid to come because of the COVID-19. And we just pray for our leaders of our country, our president, the doctors, the scientists, and all the ones that are making the decisions for a country to return back to what hopefully will be normal very soon. We thank you again for this opportunity to be here. Thank you for each person that is here. Thank you for all your blessings that you've given us, and pray that you will be with us. Keep us safe throughout this day and throughout this week. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.